question that Jesus is tackling with his disciples just before he's about to die on the cross. If you've been with us on these Sunday nights, you've known that we've been studying Jesus' farewell address with his disciples, with the 12 closest people in his life, and he's telling them about how they should live after he dies and goes back to be with his Father. And we've discovered that people's last words are some of the most important words that they will ever share in their life. We heard just a number of days ago about the loss of Ian Casey and his son, Ian Casey Jr., talking about the very important last words that his father shared with him. So last words are really, really important. And Jesus was telling his disciples, if you're going to live on after I live, if you're going to carry my good news to the rest of the world, this is how you go. And he told them one day as they were walking from a place called the Upper Room and they're making their journey closer and closer towards Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that they've come across a vine sort of branch that is hovering over some part of the streets. And so Jesus comes and he speaks with them. And he tells them that he is the vine and that they were indeed to be the branches. And so Jesus is saying to them, if you want to go on ministering to my people after I've left, you've got to be connected to me. I am the vine and you will be my branches. But then he told them that as you live this life, you've got to love one another because after I leave, it's going to be difficult because you've got all your own problems and you've got all your own idiosyncrasies and you're going to clash with one another about how you're going to fulfill my mission to take the good news to the rest of the world. And he said, not only will it be difficult to love one another, but the culture that you live in are going to be really hostile to my message. They said, just as they hated me, they will also hate you as well. And so Jesus needs to leave them with some words of encouragement, because last week we sort of left on the edge of the cliff going, everyone's going to be hostile to the message of Jesus. But tonight he's going to help us explain who the Holy Spirit is and what he will do in my life. In John chapter 3, we're going to John chapter 16, but in John chapter 3, you see someone who comes across the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This was a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man perhaps in his late 80s, and all of his life, Nicodemus had tried to save himself by being a really good guy. All of his life, he had tried to keep the rules. All of his life, he had obeyed the law up to the last little bits of the law. And yet he still wasn't a follower of Jesus and he still wasn't a Christian. And one night in John chapter 3, it says that he came to Jesus during the night. And he came to him and he said, Jesus, you've been talking about what it means to be born again. That means to be a Christian. He says, how can a man like me in my late 80s perhaps, how can I be born again? How can, in a sense, I enter my mother's womb a second time? She naturally probably had died by this stage. Nicodemus was a very old man himself. And he couldn't understand how a man could be born again. And Jesus spoke to him, said, Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it blows. You can't see the wind, Nicodemus, but you can feel its effects. So it is with the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. You can't necessarily see his ministry, but you can sure feel his ministry. And maybe as you come in tonight and you're not a Christian and you say, all my life I've been trying to find significance and security in keeping all the rules and being a really good boy or a girl or a good man or a good woman. Or maybe you've come in here tonight and all your life you've been trying to find significance and security by breaking every rule that this culture thinks that you should adhere to. Yet tonight, like Nicodemus, you feel something drawing you to Jesus. You can't see him, but you feel his effects. It's the effects of the Holy Spirit, I believe, working in your life and in your heart. And the Bible talks about many different ways the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes he is referred to as a very powerful fire. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were in the upper room and they were lacking power and they were lacking strength. And then the Bible tells us that suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire. So what does he do in their life? He gives us power for ministry.
And then there's other aspects of the Holy Spirit and the ministry and the life of Jesus. When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, suddenly the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven like a dove. Like a dove. So for Nicodemus, Jesus says it's like the wind, his ministry. You can't see it necessarily, but you feel its effects. In Acts chapter 2, it was as if tongues of fire and power had come upon them. And yet, when Jesus was being baptized, it was as if his ministry was like that of unity and peace and tranquility. And so these are many of the metaphors that biblical writers use to describe the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But tonight, Jesus is going to focus a little bit sharper on his ministry. And this ministry tonight that we'll dive into reminds me of some of those awkward primary school Christmas do's that you go to. You know, in primary school when they put on the Christmas show and you've got 5 and 6-year-olds acting and you're sort of sitting there with your phone out video recording it if you're allowed to under health and safety principles. And there's sort of that moment when the Mary and Joseph are there and Mary is talking to Joseph, but little Mary in P1 forgets her lines. And then from behind the back of the stage, somewhere is teacher saying, Mary, here's the next line. And you hear the teacher instructing little Mary about what her next line is. There's a presence that is there instructing Mary on the next thing that she has to say. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to be telling his disciples about tonight. He's going to tell them about the Holy Spirit who is going to be their teacher. The Holy Spirit who's going to be their helper. The Holy Spirit who's going to be their instructor. Because just a few days from now, about 30 to 50 days from when Jesus is telling his disciples about how the Holy Spirit is going to minister to them, they're going to be in the room. Jesus is going to die on the cross on Good Friday. He's going to come back and he's going to be with his disciples for a number of days. And then he's going to ascend to be back with his Father. And so the disciples are going to be on their own, just like those little boy and the little girl on the P1 play. They're out on the stage on their own. There's no presence with them necessarily in public view, but the Holy Spirit is going to be right alongside them, though nobody may be able to see them. So tonight we're going to see how the Holy Spirit is our teacher and he is our guide. But the question is his ministry visible in our lives? Can you feel the effects of the Holy Spirit in your own life? Over 100 years ago, a committee of ministers in a certain city were discussing the possibility of having a famous pastor called D.L. Moody come to share as the evangelist during a citywide outreach. And finally, one young minister who did not want to invite Mr. Moody stood up and said, "Why, Moody? Does he have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit?" There was a stunned silence in the room. Then an old godly minister spoke up. "No, he does not have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly of D.L. Moody. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly of D.L. Moody." And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to get into their mind. He wants them to think less of themselves, to exude less of themselves in their own life, and to exude more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18b, Paul would say that you are to be, as Christians, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present tense lifestyle. And we must never stop being filled. But how does he work? The first thing we see is, in his ministry as a teacher, is that he brings about conviction. The first thing is that he brings about conviction of guilt and sin. So just picture the scene. Jesus is maybe standing somewhere along a street. There's a vine branch somewhere and the disciples, I believe, are huddled around him and they're listening to him. And then he says in John chapter 16, verse 5, let's read it together. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." The disciples can't get it into their head that their rabbi and their teacher and their master Jesus, who has been with them for 3 years, who has called some of them who were tax collectors, who were totally outside of the love of Jesus, they thought. And Jesus said, you're the man for me, come and follow me. He called fishermen who had no education and no background and said, you're the man for me, come and follow me. He came and got terrorists like Simon the Zealot and said, you're the man for me, come and follow me. So they spent 3 years with Jesus. Intimately, they've walked with him, they've talked with him, they've shared the same accommodation together, they've had many meals together, and now Jesus is saying to them, by the way, guys, I've got to go. And they're grief-stricken. They don't know how they'll go on living without Jesus. And he's told them a number of times that he's already going to have to do this, but it just hasn't registered in their mind. He told them in John 14, verse 2, that he is going to prepare a place for them in heaven, in his Father's house. He's told them in John 14, verse 16, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will be with them forever. He has said to them in John chapter 15, verse 13, that love would be all they need. And so he has spoken many positive things to them. He said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Hope in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if I don't go ahead of you, I won't be able to prepare a place for you. Jesus saying to his disciples, the best is yet to come. And they just don't get it. They're grief-stricken. They don't know how they're going to go on without Jesus. But then Jesus encourages them, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, that the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And after the cross, when Jesus died, there's a little window of a period of time where the disciples, in my opinion, are left to their own devices. And listen to what happens to the disciples without Jesus and without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, Mark tells us of what happens when Jesus died on the cross. Mark says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. We think of Simon Peter. He was the top disciple. He was the great disciple. He was the leader of the disciples. And there he is in the temple courts. And Luke tells us that Jesus turned at him and Peter caught eyes with Jesus. And then he denied Jesus three times. And just a number of days before, Jesus says, even if everyone else abandons you, Jesus, I will never let you down. And yet in front of a little girl, in front of a servant, and in front of a whole group of people, Peter says that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He says, I don't even know the man. And so when they're without Jesus, and when they're without the Holy Spirit, they're all denying, they're all scared, they're all full of cowardice. But listen to what happens then in Acts chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples in the upper room. In Acts 4, verse 31, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. The difference was the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You see, what has happened is that they are empty without Jesus. They are empty without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are filled with his strength and with his dunamis, as the New Testament calls it, dunamis power. Do you need to know that power tonight? As a non-Christian, you might need to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart tonight that you might understand that Jesus loves you. Because Jesus finished that story with Nicodemus when he felt the Spirit of God moving in his heart. And he said, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. And the amazing thing is that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus as this religious teacher who thought that he could just keep the rules and then he'd get to heaven, but yet he felt the Spirit of God drawing him to Jesus. He comes to him by night and Jesus tells him about the love that God has for him. And then later in the Gospel of John, you see Nicodemus a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Nicodemus allowed the Spirit of God to reveal God's love for him. It is for your good, Jesus says, that I going away, verse 7. He says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Jesus knew the plan. He knew that from before the foundation of the world that he would have to yield up his life as a lamb on that Good Friday for the sin of the world. And he also knows that the next part of the plan of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would be that he would go back to the Father and that the Spirit would come down on earth. He says, but if I go, I will send him to you. But the question is then, what will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? It's very clear that he brings about conviction of sin. Look what it says in verse 8. When he comes, he, being the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I love talking to people who are not Christians. And sometimes they'll come and say to me, particularly my old rugby friends, some of them were from a Catholic background and they used to call me the priest. And I said, well, you can call me whatever you want to call me. I've been called worse names on a rugby pitch. But they used to come and they used to say to me, Johnny, why do I feel bad about some of the things that I do? They weren't Christians. And I used to love to chat to them, whether we were sitting on the bench or whether we were in the clubhouse or whether we were on the bus together. And I used to say to them, because I believe that deep down in your soul, that God the Holy Spirit wants you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I love watching the news and watching people talking about how they feel guilty. They may not say guilty over sin, but there's something deep down within them that they realize that they're doing something wrong. And I believe that's the Spirit of God. I believe that that's them realizing that they are made in the image of God and that the things that they do in their life, that what I would call sinful things or bad things, are actually not what they were intended to do from the very beginning of time. And so the Holy Spirit is now coming through the ministry of Jesus when he died on the cross to convict people of their sins, to let them know that what they're doing is wrong, but that they can change their ways and that they can find new life. When he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's interesting, when Jesus was standing there and Pilate was there around the temple courts, Pilate said to this Jewish mob of people, he said, who shall we release? Barabbas, who was a known criminal, who'd done so many acts of criminality and violence. Shall we release Barabbas or shall we release Jesus? And many of the people in the crowd knew Jesus had done no wrong. But yet they were in this hysteria and they said, let us release Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Release Barabbas. And so the Jewish mob said, let Jesus be crucified. Yet just a number of days later, after the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, listen to what Acts says about him. Luke writes in the book of Acts, when the message of the cross was preached to many who were Jews in the crowd, through the Holy Spirit, they were convicted of sin. Peter stood up and said, this Jesus whom you crucified is the Messiah. And so it says that many were struck to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was now moving in their hearts and their lives. And tonight, if you've walked in and you say, I never realized that this Jesus was who said he was, it's the Holy Spirit that's moving in your eyes. In fact, Paul would say that the God of this world, who is Satan himself, has blinded our eyes so that we cannot see the glory and the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And yet the Holy Spirit comes to us and he begins to minister in our hearts and minds. And so suddenly the scales from our eyes are starting to be removed. And so he comes to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He said in regard to righteousness, verse 10, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. We see two more testimonies of men and women of God who were convicted by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was being crucified on the cross on Good Friday, there were many centurions around the cross. There were many Roman guards. Many of them had whipped Jesus and they had beat Jesus and they had cast his clothes for lots. And yet a centurion who stood at the foot of the cross said this in Matthew 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." I believe that was the Holy Spirit beginning to minister to convict people of their sin. There was another man called Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and he hated Christianity. In fact, he was one that killed Christians, dragged them out of their houses, and persecuted Christians. And as he's on the Damascus Road, there he is marching up to go and get more Christians and have his lot cast against him. There, a voice from heaven comes, and a light from heaven flashes all around him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the Holy Spirit of God showed Paul that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. And then in verse 11, and it's in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. So he comes to convict us of our guilt and sin. But then secondly, he comes to direct us. He comes to direct us in our lives. And you might feel like the disciples felt overwhelmed by information. And so look what Jesus says, verse 12. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." They must have looked like a boxer who had gone 10 rounds with Mike Tyson. Although hopefully they weren't bitten on the ear at that stage. But they looked, they just had gone so many rounds with Jesus and he's given them so many information. Jesus says, "I have more that I would love to teach you right now, but it's good news for you because the Holy Spirit's going to come." Verse 13, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you." He will guide you into all truth. He'll be your guide. He'll be your director. He'll be your instructor. You may remember Jim Lovell as one of the astronauts on Apollo 13. He was portrayed by Tom Hanks in the movie Apollo 13. And before the Apollo 13 mission, he was asked by an interviewer if he'd ever had a close call while he was a pilot. And this was a story he shared. He says, "I remember this one time I was in a Banshee at night in combat conditions, so there's no running lights on the carrier. It was out in a deep sea area off the coast of Japan. My radar had jammed and my homing signal was gone because somebody in Japan was actually using the same frequency. So it was leading me away from where I was supposed to be, and I'm looking down at this big black ocean. So I flip on my map light. Then suddenly, zap, everything shorts out there, right in my cockpit. All my instruments are gone. My lights are gone. I can't even tell what my altitude is. I know I'm running out of fuel, and so I'm thinking about ditching this plane in the ocean. And I look down. And then into the darkness of the sea, there's this green trail. It's like a long carpet that's just laid out beneath me. It was the algae. It was that phosphorus stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship. And it was leading me back to the coast. If my cockpit lights hadn't shorted out, there's no way I would have been able to see that. You never know what events that transpire to get you home." And the Holy Spirit works like that algae that Jim Lovell could see that brought him back to where he was supposed to be. He leads us in the darkness. He leads us in the uncertainty of this world. He leads us in the difficulties of our lives. And sometimes we wonder where he is or where he will move or when he will move. But often he comes at just that last moment and shows us the way home in the midst of the darkness of our situation. He's our guide. He's our director. He's our instructor. But what will he tell us about? What will he speak to us about? Look what verse 13 says, the second part. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. And some of you know the story about when he did come. The Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire at Pentecost. The disciples were waiting and praying for him to come upon them, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. And the Holy Spirit came upon them in great part. He did come. He did lead them into all truth. Think about how the Holy Spirit guided these men to write all the letters that we have in the Bible to the churches under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So he did come to them in power. He did guide them in truth about what to say to the churches. And he did communicate to them about what is to come. The Bible says that John in the book of Revelation was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he got a revelation of Jesus Christ about what was to happen in the future. You see how the Holy Spirit is our instructor? He's our director. He's our guide. But who will he speak about? Will the Holy Spirit exalt himself? Is it all about the Holy Spirit and a rejection of God the Father and God the Son? No. Thirdly, he always reveals the ministry of Jesus. He always reveals, thirdly, the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. Look what it says, verse 14. He will bring glory to me. It's Jesus speaking, talking about what the Holy Spirit will do. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He's saying to them, you've been with me for 3 years. I've taught you so much. We have spent so much time together and you haven't been able to take it all in. But don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to help you understand all that I've taught you. Just when you need it. Just at the right time. So his subject matter is always focused on Christ. He wants to reveal Christ to people. He wants to reveal Christ to you tonight, whether you're a Christian, that you spend more time with Christ tonight, whether you're a non-Christian tonight, and he wants you to embrace Jesus Christ for the first time tonight. And as I close, James Packer, a pastor and a Bible teacher, shared this story of how he was meditating on the Holy Spirit one night before he preached a message. He says, I remember walking to church one winter evening to preach on the words in John 16 verse 14, he will glorify me. And seeing that the church building was floodlit as I turned the corner and realizing that this was exactly the illustration that my message needed. This guy, Jim Packer, said, when floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you're meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness. And to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. And that is what Jesus is saying in this passage. That the Holy Spirit's role in the world today is for him to speak, but to always put the emphasis on the ministry and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for how you sent your Son and then how you sent your Spirit to your disciples and how you then filled the disciples with your Spirit and how your Spirit is moving even in our hearts and minds tonight. And Lord God, you know that there are Christians here tonight who need more of your Spirit. they need to know what it is to go on being filled daily by your Spirit, that they might show forth more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that they might be able to minister more in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, Father, you know there are others here tonight who don't know you, and they feel the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and helping them understand who Christ is tonight. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to them. And just like Nicodemus, that older man who didn't know you but left that night knowing what it meant to experience the forgiveness for sin. All these things we ask in your precious name. Amen.